Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we can gather together this morning, that we can come to your word. Lord, we are thankful for your scriptures that you have given to us. We ask that as we look to them even now, you might help us by your Spirit to understand your scriptures, to see Christ, and to be in awe of his greatness and his glory for us. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen to these words from Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. His steadfast love endures forever. Now, I might be late to the party, which I usually am, but his steadfast love, this theme of God and his steadfast love, is one that you can trace and see all throughout Scripture. When you look in your Bible, it might say steadfast love. It might say his loving kindness. You might see that, or even his kindness. When we're talking about God and his steadfast love, we're referring to God's covenant love for his people. This is God's love for his people. It's his faithfulness to his promises. Or as I mentioned, you might see loving kindness. It's God's kindness, his love for his people. In fact, R.C. Sproul calls it God's loyal love. I really like the way that helps us understand God and his steadfast love. It's his loyal love for his people. I think of Psalm 136, where every other line says, for his steadfast love endures forever, as it recounts the history of what God has done for his people in Israel. Every other line, for his steadfast love endures forever. The steadfast love of the Lord is important all throughout of Scripture. And our sovereign God, what has happened is he has planned and purposed to redeem a people through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God covenanted with his people. He made promises to his people to bless and to save them, to redeem them, to be their God, and for them to be his people. You see, God, who cannot lie, who never changes, will be faithful to his plan. He will be faithful to his promises. He will accomplish his purposes. And we know that all these plans, all these purposes, all these promises ultimately lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ. So whenever we see steadfast love or this theme of loving kindness, we can and we should be reminded of the plan of redemption through Christ. So anytime you see that, think of these things. So when we come to the book of Ruth, as we're going to be looking at this morning, you can turn to Ruth chapter 2 with me. When we come to the book of Ruth, we see a love story unfolding in these four chapters. However, while we see a love story unfolding in these four chapters between Ruth and Boaz, we must ultimately see the greater love story that is unfolding in redemptive history, not just here in the book of Ruth. You see, what's taking place in the book of Ruth is ultimately a part of God's plan of salvation, his plan of redemption for his people. And we see in the book of Ruth that through Ruth and Boaz, as we'll see this morning, God is faithful to his promise of a coming Messiah to his people. From Ruth and Boaz, you see at the end of the book of Ruth, we have Obed is born, who leads to then Jesse, who then leads to David, ultimately leading us to Christ the King, Christ the Messiah. In the book of Ruth, this steadfast love of the Lord, the loving kindness of the Lord, is a theme throughout the book. It's a theme alongside of God and his sovereignty who accomplishes his purposes. So as we look at Ruth chapter 2 this morning, we're going to be seeing three different scenes of the loving kindness of the Lord. As we see this theme of the loving kindness of the Lord and this being accomplished through his redemption in Christ, we'll see three scenes in Ruth chapter 2 of the loving kindness of the Lord. The first scene we're going to see is the return back to Bethlehem. And we're going to see this beginning in chapter 1, verse 22 and following. Look with me at chapter 1, verse 22, the last verses there in chapter 1 and following. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. Now, if you recall, it's been maybe a little over 6 months ago we looked at Ruth chapter 1 the last time we were in Ruth. And so just a little bit of a refresher for us where we're at in this short story, if you will, of Ruth. This book is written and takes place in the time of Judges. And if you recall, the time of the Judges is not exactly a time you want to be living in. This is a horrid time for the people of Israel. There are civil wars, there are invasions, apostates, there's chaos, there's just awful things taking place. At the end of the book of Judges, in fact, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." So when we come to the book of Ruth, which is in that time, we're introduced to a family in Bethlehem. A man named Elimelech and his family, his wife Naomi and their sons Mahlon and Chilion. And there's a famine in the land of Bethlehem, probably due to God's judgment on his people, this famine. And so Elimelech, what does he do? Does he trust in the Lord and trust in the Lord to provide for his family? No, they leave. They abandon Bethlehem, God's chosen land for his people. They go to Moab, where the pastures certainly look greener on the other side. So they go to Moab, where they live for 10 years or so. However, they go to Moab to be filled, to be provided for, and they're met with emptiness. They're met with death. Elimelech and his two sons all die while they are in Moab. The two sons, though, before they have died, marry, and they marry Moabite women, one Orpah and one Ruth. Well, after they've been there for quite some time, and Elimelech and his sons have died, now Naomi is left, a widow, with only her two Moabite daughters-in-law. This is not a good situation for her to be in a foreign land where she does not belong, with no one to provide for her, no way to make any money or to find any food for herself and her daughters-in-law. So she hears at one point that the Lord has returned and visited his people in Israel again, and there is now harvest about to come. He is providing for his people again. And so Naomi decides to return back to Bethlehem. She has nothing in Moab to keep her there, so she's going to return back to Bethlehem. Her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, go with her. But on the way, Naomi tells them, "Why would you come with me? There's nothing for you in Bethlehem. I don't have any other sons for you to marry. Even if I were pregnant right now, would you wait for these sons that I would have to be born? And I'm of older age. This is a terrible decision for you to come with me. You're Moabite women. Why would you go? Go back to your people, to your gods in Moab." Well, Orpah listens and goes back, but Ruth commits herself to Naomi. She confesses that she indeed is trusting in the one true and living God, the God of Israel. And she will stick with Naomi. She commits this loving kindness, even a picture of God's loving kindness and steadfast love in the way that she commits to be with Naomi and to help her, to provide for her. And so then they return, and when they return, Naomi even tells those who remember her, "Hey, it's Naomi, she's back." She tells them, "Don't call me Naomi, for I have left full and now I am empty, and now I am bitter. Call me Mara," which means bitterness. So that's where we are here. So we have to understand the situation we are as we come to chapter 2. Naomi, who is broken, she's bitter, she's empty, with no hope. She simply has her Moabite daughter-in-law with her. What possibly could be done in this situation? Well, we begin to wonder and ask, what is the Lord going to do? And then you have Ruth with her, a Moabite in the land of Israel. She's a foreigner, someone who doesn't belong in the land of Israel, has no rights and privileges and wouldn't certainly be accepted. She has no husband, no children of her own, just her aging Israelite mother-in-law. This is a seemingly hopeless situation. Again, what could be done? Well, then we ask, well, what is it the Lord is going to do? And that's where we come to chapter 2. And at the beginning of chapter 2, it's kind of like those movies you see where we've been focused on Naomi and her family and the daughters-in-law, their trip back. There's Naomi and there's Ruth now, and we've been all focused on them, and all of a sudden we have a cut scene to Boaz. It says at the beginning of chapter 2, verse 1 again, it says, "Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz." Here's now this scene of a man. We're not sure who this is, but we're being introduced to this man. We think, what does he have to do with what's going on with Naomi, with what's going on with Ruth? What does this have to do with anything? Well, we're introduced to Boaz. He's a relative of Elimelech's. And this would be important if we understand in those days there were laws and customs where relatives would step in and help a family if they were without husband or father or the leader of their family. There were even laws in which a relative might marry the widow to provide offspring. So already we wonder, maybe God is up to something here with the introduction of Boaz, who is a relative of Elimelech's. It also says that Boaz is a worthy man. This means he's a notable man, someone who would have been known in the town of Bethlehem. He had influence, wealth perhaps. He's of high social ranking. He's not just one of your run-of-the-mill guys in Bethlehem. In fact, it says he's a leader of the clan of Elimelech. So he's a powerful person, a leader of a clan. If we think of clans, think about the tribes in Israel. Then you have from tribes, you have clans, a smaller group. This clan would have a clan leader, someone who is kind of in charge of the clan, and then that goes down to families from there. And clans, they would be those who owned as a clan and protected property and land. They were very loyal to one another, with the clan leader always looking out for those in the clan. So immediately, we see at the beginning of this chapter an introduction of Boaz, and we start to think, maybe something is about to transpire. Maybe the Lord is going to provide. Something seems up here. What is God going to do with this Boaz character? Why did we cut scene to him? What is it that's going to take place? And just as soon as these questions come, the scene cuts back to Ruth and Naomi. Look in verse 2 of chapter 2. "And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.'" So Naomi has returned with Bethlehem right at the beginning of the harvest. You recall it says it's at the beginning of the barley harvest. The Lord has returned and visited his people. However, they have no means to go collect food, to find food. And so Ruth says, "Hey, let me go out into the fields and glean." Gleaning was a provision that had been made in the law for those who were poor or needy or even foreigners or sojourners to be able to have food. Gleaning was essentially you would go out to the fields and you would pick up the scraps and what was left over at the edge of the fields. Whatever had not been harvested or what might have been dropped along the way. It was a subsistence kind of living for those who had need. In Leviticus chapter 19, we read, "When you reap the harvest of your land," this is God's law to his people, "when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God." You see, even this provision of gleaning was a way in which God provided for people. Ultimately, it was his land. And so he's providing for those in need. Now, gleaning was no walk in the park. This was not an easy task that Ruth was offering to do. It was hard work, especially for someone who is an outsider. Notice it draws attention to the fact that she's a Moabite, and you see that recurring throughout the chapter. Ruth, the Moabite, the Moabite. She's also a woman. There's no one to help her, no one to protect her while she's out doing these things, but she's willing to go. Another picture here of this commitment that Ruth has made to Naomi. So Naomi agrees and lets her go off to glean. And then in verse 3 we see, so she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. So Ruth, heading out to glean, doing what she can to provide for her and Naomi, goes to glean in the fields and ends up, get this, no way, in the field belonging to Boaz. Of course she does, right? Of course she does. And I love the way the writer of Ruth even tells us about this. Notice it says, and she happened, wink, wink, to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. Literally what the writer of Ruth is saying there is, as luck would have it, Ruth ended up in Boaz's field. Or it just so happened, or literally, her chanced that she ended up in the field of Boaz. Now, we know, and the writer of Ruth knows, that this is not luck. This is not chance. It's not just by happenstance that she was there. It's a purposeful statement that the writer of Ruth is saying to draw attention to the fact that God is clearly working here. He is at work to accomplish what he has purposed. We may not exactly see what it is that he has purposed and what he is going to accomplish, but take note, God is doing something here by the fact that Ruth has ended up in the field of Boaz. I think of it just like those Hallmark movies. We just came off of Christmas, right? You see the lady in distress or whatever it may be. She maybe returns to her hometown, and then there's a cut scene to the guy, and then you're like, oh, I know how this one ends, right? You can watch the first 5 minutes and you've got the whole thing figured out. That's kind of what's happening here in Ruth. We kind of have it figured out, but what is it that God's going to do? We'll watch and see the amazing sovereign providence of God. But as one writer said, everything that God has done so far, thinking back to chapter 1, all that has transpired this far has brought Ruth to this place and to this moment, and it's for God's purpose and ultimately for his glory. So all our suspicions in verse 1, wondering why this Boaz character, are starting to be answered. God is about to do something big, and it definitely involves Ruth and this Boaz guy. So here we see already the loving kindness of the Lord. His sovereignty, how he has a purpose and a plan, and he will accomplish it. Nothing will thwart it. Nothing will stop God and his purposes. Nothing will stand in his way. It's God's providence. His loving kindness shown in the way that he is involved actively with what is taking place in our lives. God did not simply create all things. It's like a ball he had in his hand and he rolls it off and just sits back and sees what happens. No, God is actively involved in every piece of our lives, even the seemingly chance things that happen. We go through our lives and we think, I can't believe that just happened. It wasn't by chance. It wasn't by luck. It wasn't a coincidence. It's all according to God's purpose and plan. It's God's loyalty, his faithfulness to his people. And so we can trust him. Even from these verses where we're just beginning to see what the Lord is doing, what do we see? We see God in his sovereignty, his providence, his plans, his purpose. So trust him. Look to him. Even in the trials that Naomi and Ruth have faced in the first chapter, look to him and see what it is yet that God will accomplish, because we know he who began a good work in us is faithful to complete it. Reminds me of Romans 8:28, one we know well, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Be reminded that God will finish what he started. Even when it doesn't seem like he will finish what he started. Let's look now and see what happens in the next scene as Ruth is gleaning in the field of Boaz. This is found in verses 4 through 16 of chapter 2. This is seen in the field of Boaz as this second scene. Look with me at starting in verse 4, and we'll look through verse 7 to begin. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came and she's continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." So in the second scene in the field of Boaz, we begin with, you wouldn't believe it, Boaz showing up in the field. And the scene begins with the writer of Ruth drawing attention to, hey, look, now it's Boaz. Here he is. Look, it's Boaz here in the field. Again, a startling and sudden interjection of this character, Boaz. We see how he's becoming a central character here in this part of the book of Ruth. Well, Boaz greets those in the field. Possibly it's a standard greeting of the time, but we do notice that it draws attention to the fact that Boaz was a worthy man, as it said earlier, one who appears to be a godly man who greets his workers and says, "The Lord be with you." And they say, "The Lord bless you." He's kind and he's gracious to those that he's addressing in the field, his servants. Well, just as soon as Boaz arrives in the field, though, he notices something that's a little bit different, perhaps. Maybe it's not something, rather it's someone that's different. Something that's out of place. There's a woman in the field gleaning, someone he doesn't know and doesn't recognize. It's this Moabite woman. And she's all alone. And so he goes to the man who's in charge of all of his workers and he says, hey, not who is that, but he says, whose is that? Whose young woman is that? Who does she belong to? He's thinking it's one of these gleaners or workers. Does she belong to someone else I might know that she's here working and gleaning in the field? He's never seen her before. He doesn't recognize her and he'd like to know. Now, in this love story of Ruth and Boaz, it doesn't say that he walked into the field and he's like, whoa, hey, who's that? I would like to get to know her, as we often or maybe sometimes have heard people say. It's not that he's instantly, quickly captivated by her beauty and he's instantly interested in her romantically. No, it just merely says that he notices that, I've never seen her. She doesn't belong. Whose is she? We don't know exactly what it was that drew his attention to her, but he notices and he asks. So in verse 6 and 7, the head servant fills in Boaz with who exactly this is. Oh yeah, that's the Moabite girl, you know, the one that came back with Naomi. Because undoubtedly, Bethlehem wasn't a large place at the time and word traveled fast and he knew all about her and perhaps Boaz had heard. He says, you know, Naomi, she left, went to Moab, but she's come back now and this is one of her daughters-in-law. You know, Elimelech and the sons, they died, but this daughter-in-law, she came back with her and she showed up here this morning. She's here to glean. She asked if she could work in the field and I said she could. She's been working super hard all day just with a little bit of rest. He fills in Boaz on what's going on. You kind of wonder, did Ruth notice the conversation? Does she see what's happening? You ever been in a situation like that? You know, people, you can just feel it. Somebody, they're talking about me over there. I know they are. What's going to happen? You know, she's a Moabite. She doesn't belong here. She's out in the field. She's putting herself out in a situation that might be quite difficult and potentially harmful to her. And she's like, oh no, what's happening over there? I'm not quite sure. We don't know if that's what's happening, but you have to wonder. But what's going to happen? Are they going to make me leave? Am I going to be treated harshly because I'm a Moabite? Well, then we get a response from Boaz in verse 8 and following. Verse 8, then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Kind of an unexpected response from Boaz here in verse 8 and following. Boaz responds to finding out who Ruth is by speaking with her. And notice how kind he is in the way that he speaks to her and the things that he says to her. Notice how gracious Boaz is when he speaks to her and what he does. Notice how compassionate he is in what he does and what he provides for her. He addresses her in a kind and caring manner, "My daughter," demonstrating here that Ruth was younger than Boaz was. And what he tells her right away is he says, "You need to stay here in my field. Don't go looking to other fields. Don't glean here and then take off to another field and try to move around and find somewhere. Stay here in my field. In fact, while you're here, keep close to the women in my field who are working. Join them. Join them in their efforts to glean and to harvest." In fact, he's like, you're no longer to stay on the edges and the perimeter of the field. Keep your eyes here. Don't look other places. Don't look to other people to provide for you or other fields. And he's saying, I have told you, or have I not told you, or I'm planning to instruct and tell the men to protect you, not to treat you harshly. These are harsh conditions to be out in the fields, especially as a Moabite. She was potentially not going to be safe. And he's saying here, I'm going to provide for you. You're going to stay here. You're going to stay close to the women and you're going to glean and harvest. Don't go anywhere else. You'll be provided for here. And I'm also going to protect you. I will tell them to not mistreat you and to help you. And then he says, also find refreshment in the water that has been drawn by the servants, by the young men. Now, more than likely, I mean, for one, she was a woman, two, she was a Moabite. She wouldn't have been able just to walk up to the water that had been drawn and take a drink. That wouldn't have been the case. She would have been the one drawing the water for them. But he says, if you're thirsty, go find refreshment in the water that has already been drawn. Help yourself. You see this kind, gracious, compassionate response of Boaz. It's unexpected, completely unexpected. She's a Moabite woman in a land that is not her own, and she does not belong. And yet, kindness is offered to her. Compassion, provision, protection. She now belongs just as the servants in the field belong. Ruth responds to this generosity of Boaz, his kindness. In verse 10, it says, then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner? She's taken aback by this response of Boaz and his generosity. She told Naomi she was going to go out and glean in the field of one in whose eyes she would find favor. And here she has found favor in the sight of Boaz. But why? She doesn't understand. This doesn't make sense. Why would you just freely, kindly, graciously provide and protect and be kind and gracious and compassionate to me, a foreigner? Why, she says, why would you treat me this way? Why would you even give a glance or a look or even notice me? Well, we know ultimately this is another outworking of God and his providence and his sovereignty and what he's working to accomplish here. But then Boaz responds and shares with Ruth in verse 11 and 12. But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and your mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Someone had filled Boaz in on everything. Maybe it was the young servant filling in all the details. Or perhaps he had heard once the servant said, oh, that's Naomi's daughter-in-law. And he goes, oh, I've heard all about that. But he knows. He knows about what's happened. And he knows about Ruth and her conversion, that she is committed to the Lord, the God of Israel, and her desire that she would come and show this loyal love and loving kindness to Naomi, and why she's here seeking to provide and care for her mother-in-law. And so Boaz has heard of all these things, and here he's even praying and trusting that the Lord might bless Ruth for what she has done. And it's interesting, as we know how this all ends with Ruth and Boaz, to see how Boaz is praying that the Lord might bless Ruth, and ultimately it's through Boaz that he does bring blessing to Ruth. She's come to find refuge, protection. She's come to find provision under the wings of the Lord. And later we will see, it's in chapter 3, that ultimately she finds those things under the wings of Boaz, as it will say in verse 3, how the Lord works through Boaz to provide these things for Ruth. Well, then Ruth responds again in verse 13 by saying, "Then she said, 'I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants.'" Boaz has brought comfort. He's brought encouragement, even in just what he has said to Ruth, by allowing her to continue there and to glean. She came to glean expecting to be met with adversity, but she's instead treated kindly and accepted by Boaz. Well, then there's more kind, gracious generosity extended to Ruth from Boaz in verse 14 now. And at mealtime, if it wasn't enough what he's already said and done for Ruth, then in verse 14, at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So now, Boaz has not only invited Ruth to glean in the field, to stay here, you'll be provided, you'll be protected. Then, at the mealtime, he says, "Join us for the meal." You see, as the leader of the clan, and these are Boaz's servants and people working in his field, they would be a meal for them together. And Boaz, as the clan leader, as the one who is over the household, invites Ruth to sit and to eat with them. But not only to eat, but notice how Boaz even serves Ruth by passing the food to her. He invites her to eat and to dip her bread in the wine. This would have been a very generous offer for Boaz to invite her not only to eat, but to dip her bread in the wine and to participate in the meal like this. Here we have a lowly Moabite outsider invited in, accepted to be a part of Boaz's household, dipping her bread in the wine, Boaz serving her. She sat among the rest of the servants, and what? She ate until she was filled and satisfied and had leftovers. And when the meal was completed and she was about to go back out into the field to glean, Boaz says, "I'm going to up the provisions here for you and make sure you're safe. But also, I'm going to tell the others not just to let you glean, but to glean directly from the sheaves, directly from what already had been gathered. In fact," he says, "leave some out for her on purpose." He's providing even more in abundance for Ruth. What an amazing turn of events for Ruth has taken place in this chapter in such a short amount of time. They just arrived back in Bethlehem with no hope, no way to provide, no way to be protected. Ruth goes out just trying to get what she can, some scraps to provide. And here now she's met with this kind, gracious generosity of Boaz. Provision for food to eat. In fact, an abundance of food to eat. Leftovers. She's had her status elevated instantly. She now belongs. She's no longer an outsider. She's protected. No harm will come upon her. She's granted the privileges and the rights of those who are a part of Boaz's household. As those who belong to Boaz's household, there would have been rights, privileges, and that's why it's so important to know and see and understand that Boaz was the leader of the clan. He was the one who was able to oversee and manage his household, his clan, his people. Do you see the picture of the loving kindness of the Lord here in Ruth chapter 2 through Boaz to Ruth? Well, Boaz, no doubt a godly man, having experienced this loving kindness of the Lord himself, extends this same loving kindness to Ruth. And it's a picture of God and his loving kindness, his steadfast love to his people. It's a picture of that for us to see. And so here we even see that Boaz is a type of Christ, or a picture, a figure, an image pointing us ultimately to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You think of who we are before we are saved and redeemed through the blood of Christ, before we belong to God in Christ. Who are we? We're God's enemies. We're outsiders. We're foreigners. We are those who are far off. We have no right to come and sit at the table because of our sin, because we are those who have transgressed God's holy law that he's given to us. We have failed to perfectly keep his law. We're sinners. We are God's enemies, shaking our fist at him. We couldn't belong even if we tried, the book of Romans says. We're outsiders. No rights, no privileges. But God, being rich in mercy, lavishing us with his grace through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he grants us, through Christ, access, privileges, rights, the right to be called children of God. It's because of Christ and what he has done that he would come, live perfectly for us, go to the cross where he would pay the just penalty for our sin. He would be raised for our justification. And by faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, we belong. We are accepted. We're granted the rights and privileges. We're invited to the meal. You see the blessings and the benefits of belonging to God in Christ. All the blessings and benefits of Christ are ours now because we are united to him by faith. And we see this pictured here in the way that Boaz treats Ruth, bringing her in. There's provision for us. There's protection for us. I think of verses in John chapter 1. It says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." We don't by nature belong to the household of God, but it's because of Christ and what he has done, and by faith and trust in him, that we are called children of God. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 says, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith." Or how about in Ephesians chapter 2, there's a whole section here, just a couple of verses from it, verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Or in verse 19, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." What's happening with Ruth here in chapter 2? It's what happens with us in Christ. We who are far off, we're strangers, we're aliens and exiles of the promises of God to his people. We don't belong because by nature we are sinners separated from a holy God. But God, in his gracious love and mercy, not because of anything we've done to earn his favor. We haven't earned our invitation to the table. It's merely by his grace through his son that by faith and trust in him, we would be accepted. We would be invited to the table. Let's look now to see this final scene in the second act. This is beginning in verse 17. This final scene is back in the evening with Naomi. Verse 17 and following, it says, "So she gleaned in the field until evening, and then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. So Ruth continues to glean in the field of Boaz throughout the rest of the day with this gracious provision and protection that Boaz has provided to her, inviting her in to belong to his household. And at the conclusion of the day, she's collected an ephah of barley. Now, we have no idea what that means. We don't have ephahs of barley. But to help us understand, this is a lot of barley that she has collected. It's somewhere between 30 to 50 pounds of barley. So think of those like monstrous bags of dog food. You know, those big bags of dog food, or even maybe it's those, I don't know if they're as big of bags, but they're as heavy. Those bags of dirt you might get at the store if you buy dirt. I've bought dirt. I don't know. But it's a lot. 30 to 50 pounds. That's not what she would have expected to glean for the day. That's not what Naomi's sitting at home expecting her to bring back. So she returns from gleaning to the city where she is living with Naomi. And now we hear how Naomi responds to what's transpired over the course of the day. When she walks in with not only this big bag of barley, but the leftovers from her meal to give to Naomi. And Naomi responds in verse 19, and her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." She says, "What is this? Where have you been?" She's amazed at what Ruth has brought home. She went out to glean expecting nothing, and this is what you've brought back. Bitter, empty Naomi didn't expect this, wasn't looking for this to happen. Then it goes on in verse 19, "So Ruth, she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, 'The man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz.'" And now Naomi responds to hearing who this field owner is in verse 20. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi responds to hearing what has transpired with gratitude and thankfulness for what has happened. How Boaz has graciously provided for them by allowing Ruth to glean in his field, by inviting her into the table. And she prays and longs that the Lord would bless Boaz for what he has done. But it's interesting to take note here of what is beginning to happen with Naomi. Naomi, who at the end of chapter 1, upon their return to Bethlehem, is bitter. She's empty. And she has even returned to the city saying that God is against me. But now here, at the end of chapter 2, she's even invoking the name of the Lord. You notice it's the covenant name Yahweh that she's talking about here. She's asking that Yahweh, the Lord, would bless Boaz. There's seemingly a little bit of turn happening even in Naomi. And then, what's more, she says, "whose kindness," she's speaking of the Lord, and she says, "whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." After calling on the name of Yahweh, the covenant Lord who is faithful to his promises, she then says, "his kindness." And it's his kindness that has not forsaken the living or the dead. This word kindness that you see there, that is the word loving kindness or steadfast love. In this moment, Naomi begins to remember the faithfulness of Yahweh, the promise-making, promise-keeping God who is faithful. And she says, "Oh, do you see, Ruth? Yahweh is faithfully keeping his promises. He's not abandoned us. He's providing for us. He's with us. He's providing for his people. He will not forsake us. In fact, he hasn't even forsaken us before, even in the land where there was death. He will surely not forsake us now. He's working to carry out his promises." These are loaded words that Naomi is using. So you see this shift from a bitterness that is subsiding and perhaps some joy is returning. Doubt in God and what he is doing and how he is working, lessening, and perhaps some trust returning. And her emptiness is being filled. It's, as one writer says, it's in the kindness of Boaz that Naomi perceives the kindness of Yahweh. And then Naomi continues back in verse 20. Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. She knows Boaz. She knows who he is. It's like she says, oh, yeah, and Boaz, I know Boaz. Yeah, he's a close relative of ours. He's from Elimelech's clan. He's the guy, you know? I know Boaz. Maybe she's kind of saying it like a little bit of a pause or a, are you catching what I'm saying here, Ruth? Oh yeah, Boaz, he's the clan leader of Elimelech's clan. Are you catching this, Ruth? Maybe. Maybe you're seeing where I'm going? He's one of our redeemers, she says to Ruth, trying to help bring attention to the fact that Boaz is a kinsman redeemer, as we learn of him in Ruth. It starts here and then further in chapters 3 and following, but he's a kinsman redeemer is what Naomi's drawing attention to. Now you see some hope for Naomi and Ruth. You say, well, what's a kinsman redeemer? Why is that a big deal? What does that even mean? A kinsman redeemer would have been a relative who's a near relative, a close relative, as she says. And as I mentioned earlier, the laws and the customs would have given them duties towards those in the clan. And Naomi knows this. Oh, it's Boaz. He's a kinsman redeemer. He's maybe got some rights and privileges and he can extend those to us. He has some duties to fulfill towards the clan. These duties would have included even repurchasing property. If someone in the clan had to sell their property, they can buy it back. That's what a kinsman redeemer would do. They maintained all the family inheritance. They redeemed those who had sold themselves into slavery because of debts that they had. Or perhaps they would even avenge the killing of a relative. But this idea of a kinsman redeemer and the idea of a redemption of a people and of a property was a big deal and a very close connection for them. So again, we see even this Boaz and his loving kindness to Ruth and the fact that he is a kinsman redeemer points us to Christ, right? It points us to Christ. His kindness, Boaz's kindness, points us to the kindness of our Savior, to the kindness of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who accepted the outsider, the foreigner, and treated Ruth as his own. Christ accepts us and treats us as his own, not because of what we've done, but merely out of his gracious, kind, compassionate provision. He provides for us richly and abundantly. He protects us. He keeps us. And now again noted as a redeemer, one who redeems us. Romans 3 says, for we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We don't belong. Right? In verse 24 it says, and we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We have redemption in Christ Jesus. He is our Redeemer. It's in the kindness and gracious blessings that Boaz freely gives to Ruth that we see Christ. We who are God's enemies, outsiders, we are accepted and brought to the table. Romans 9 even draws attention to this. Quoting from Hosea, it says in Romans 9:25, those who are not my people, I will call my people. And her who is not beloved, I will call beloved. You see, we were not God's people, but he will call us his people. Not beloved, but he will call us beloved. Why? Because of Christ, our Redeemer. Our Savior. And then 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so now, because we belong to him, we enjoy the blessings and benefits of belonging to God in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, according to the riches of his grace. And then it wraps up with verses 21 and following, back in Ruth chapter 2. And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. So here Ruth says, "Oh, one more thing. He's going to provide for me. He's going to protect me." And Naomi says, "Oh, that's so good. Stay with him. Enjoy the blessings, the benefits, the harvest because of this gracious compassion and kindness of Boaz. He will protect you." And so it says she stayed there until the end of the barley and wheat harvest. So two harvests in a row where she's able to stay and be provided for. So Ruth and Boaz, the beginning of this love story, as so many love the book of Ruth for, but important for us to see it's actually a part of the bigger story of redemption. That God has made a promise to his people to provide, to protect, to save them through a king. It's in the time of Judges, there is no king, and he's going to provide that king ultimately through Ruth that leads to David, but ultimately to Christ, the Messiah, the king. So that we who are on the outside, who do not belong, can be invited into the table because of what Christ has done for us. That we can be accepted by God through Christ by faith and trust in him. Let's pray together. God, we are thankful for your loving kindness that you have shown us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That we who are far off can be brought near by the blood of your Son. Lord, we're thankful for his life, death, and resurrection for us. May we cling to him as our only hope. We are thankful for the inheritance, the blessing, the abundance that is ours through Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.